I put a bulletin on the back of your outline, and Don teased me at board meeting. He said, with one worship song, you got lots of time. So we'll probably get to snacks on time. But October, we're going to continue working through 1 Timothy. Today we're going to talk about chapter 5, his advice. Next week we're going to talk about the love of money, which is a significant problem. And then Paul challenges us. And then we dive into 2 Timothy at the end of the month. But we'll just keep walking through Timothy until we start celebrating the Christmas season. We'll continue to work our way through that. So today's October 9th, and we're going to talk about advice. And it's the whole chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. So how well do you do at receiving and applying advice you get from someone? How well do you do at that? Somebody gives you advice. Why is it that one would be more willing to receive and apply advice from certain people? Maybe your life isn't like mine, but maybe it is that there's some people, when they give you advice, you, so to speak, take it with a grain of salt. That makes sense? And there's other people that give you advice and you say, oh, I better pay attention to that. What's the difference? Why is it that some people you do and some people, not so much? Trust? Respect? Truth? What do you suppose it is? What about Paul? Is he somebody that you think you could trust? That you could respect, that has truth for us to say? Could you use some advice in some of these relationship areas? Your personal relationships, dealing with widows, dealing with elders and leadership in the church, and then personal advice for your own life. So we're going to look at the first one, and that's going to cover the first two verses. Is it a good thing for an old, experienced pastor to give advice to a younger, unexperienced preacher boy? Is it a good thing to get something like that? There's been lots of times, you know, I'm not that young in age, but being a pastor, I mean, that's not very many years. I think I've outlived my notebook computer. The board says I get to shop for a new computer. This one's got a sick motherboard, and I've outlived my computer, but, you know, in life expectancy in today's generation, if you outlive your computer or your cell phone at a job, that's really not that big of a deal, because you chain those things all the time, right? So I'm not that old at being a pastor, and oftentimes I wish there was somebody in the faith that was closer that, you know, I really trusted their advice and I could look up to them and say, you know, they're really doing a good job. We had some guys that I looked at that way, but unfortunately they've all got to heaven before I did. So it's something that would be a good thing. Here's what it says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So when he's talking about advice, first thing he talks about is to exhort. Honor older men, exhort them as if you were a father. Now, Julie Googled that for me yesterday, and exhort is a very positive way of encouraging. It's a strong encouragement, it's a strong exhortation, but it's got a real positive slant to it. There's no negative slant to it at all. It's all very positive when you do that with an older man. Now, Paul showed us when we were studying Ephesians in chapter 6 that honor your father and your mother all the days of your life because it's the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is it'll go well for you. So you honor older men like you honor your father. You know, when my dad tells me something, I actually pay attention. Now, there's other men his age, when they tell me things, I kind of go, you know. But I pay attention to Dad. Now, treat younger men as equal brothers. When you're dealing with other men, younger men, you do that as equals, like brothers. And then C, respect is your blank. Respect older women as if you were your mother. So, you honor your father and your mother, you respect your father and your mother, you listen to what they have to say, and you take that seriously. Now then, D, protect younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So you protect the younger girls in the faith. It's interesting that in that generation, like in our generation, there is a general tendency for older men to look at younger women and for things to go other than like they should. Purity sometimes can be lost, and it's not just in our generation that this happens with church guys. It's in Paul's generation. The oldest book in the Bible is one written by Job, and when he starts working on the resources to regroup and restructure his life, one of the first things he does is he makes a covenant with his eyes not to look at the younger women, except in purity. And so this is a consistent problem within the church that men need to look at. I mean, there's no question that younger girls are cute and attractive, and a lot of the younger girls are modeling themselves in a way that markets themselves, that some guy's going to want to take them home for a long time. So the marketing structure of young women is oftentimes very attractive. But those of us who are older in the church need to keep that in mind, that we view them with absolute purity. Now then, so we looked at personal relationships. Now let's look a little bit at widows. And why is it that there's 13 verses on widows? Why is there so much written about that? Do you remember in Acts chapter 6, the new church is just getting started, and one of the first major issues that comes up is that the two different groups of widows weren't getting the same amount of money. And so they came to the apostles, and the apostles said, we got to do something about this. So they picked 7 guys, and they set them aside to deal with these issues. And so some people look at it like, well, you know, the women in the church are a problem, and that's why it takes so many verses, and that's why they got to get 7 guys to take care of them. And, you know, I was talking to my wife, and I kind of think there's a different slant on it. When Jesus was on the cross in John 19, one of the last things he said is, John, here's your mom. Mom, here's your son. One of the last things he dealt with before he physically died was taking care of mom. Because in that culture, like in the Muslim culture now, if a woman doesn't have a guy, she's really in a mess. Or in India, in the Hindu religion, today, if a woman isn't married, she's really in a mess. Because there aren't jobs, and there aren't welfare systems for them. And it was the same way in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, that you need to treat these and you need to deal with them. And Julie and I came to the consensus that God has a very soft spot is the word, very soft spot in his heart for widows or orphans. Or in our generation, you could say single moms. God has a very soft spot for single moms in his heart. And that's why he put so much information here for us to look at. Now then, there's a lot here about widows, and when you try to make sense out of it, something that has meaning for our church as we go through it. So beginning at verse 3 in chapter 5, it says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Verse 4, but if widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice, caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Verse 5, the widow who is really in need is left all alone, puts her hope and faith in God, continues night and day to pray and ask for help. So, when we look at these first verses, A on your outline is recognize those who are in need. We as a church need to recognize those who are truly in need. Now, how well of a job do you think we do as a church at watching what's going on in our local community and seeing the needs of the widows and the orphans? How well do we do? It's something that we should bring into each other's thinking on a regular basis. If you see a need, recognize a need, it's something that you need to talk to the leadership about and let us investigate it, see if it's a genuine need, see how it fits into these structures, and see if there's some way that maybe God would have us help. Now, B, children or grandchildren should learn, is your blank. Learn to put their religion into practice by caring for their family. So, if there's a widow in need, then the children and the grandchildren should learn how to practice their faith by taking care of that person. Now, look at verse 6 with me as we move along. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. So, see on your outline, widows who live for pleasure, is your blank, are as if they're dead to the church. Now, you probably know some women who live that way. They're more interested in going to play bingo than they are to bake bread for the next door neighbor. They're more interested in a pedicure than they are in dealing with some of the problems in children nearby them. And they live for pleasure rather than have a good work ethic and are serving. You probably think of people like that. Here's what it says in verses 7 and 8. Give people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So D on your outline, believers provide for their immediate family and relatives. Believers provide for their family. It's not the church's responsibility. It shouldn't be the government's responsibility. It should be the families of believers who take care of one another. And if you look at the cultures around us, If you look at some of the cultures within our culture, that takes place all the time. You know, if you look at some of the Hispanic or the Latin families, they really take care of their family and their moms, their single moms, their widows, grandma. It's just a part of life that they take care of them. And sometimes in our Caucasian culture and in our black culture, we don't do that as well as some of the Asian cultures do. And so we as a church need to actually look at how we live our lives and line it up with the scriptures. It goes on to say, verse 9 and 10, no widow may be put on the list unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So E on your outline, put older women on the church list who are over 60, have been faithful to their husbands, and are good workers. If a woman's not a good worker, if she's not been faithful to her husband, and so how would that look in our culture? If women divorce their husbands and then expect somebody else to care for them, she's not faithful to her husband, and so we should seriously look at that. Or if they're lazy and they're not willing to work. You know, as one of the people said in church, 5% of the unemployed never are going to be employed, never want to be employed, don't ever expect to be employed. They're going to live off of the system. And people like that, the church shouldn't take care of. So, now then, moving on to verses 11 and 12. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry, thus bringing judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Verse 13. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle, going from one house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but they also are gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. Verse 14 and 15. So, I counsel younger women to marry, have children, to manage their homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some, in fact, have already turned away to follow Satan. So, F on your outline. Younger widows are to remarry, have children, and manage their homes. Younger widows should get remarried. They should have children with their new husband. And they should care for their family. So that's what younger widows should do. Remarry. Now then, looking at verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who really are in need. So G on your outline, a woman believer who has widows in her family should help them. So it's not just guys who take care of the women in need. If there's a woman who has means and there are other women within the family, she should help take care of those women. There's lots of testimonies in the New Testament of women with means being involved with the apostles and with Paul and providing for people. Jesus had women who traveled with him who had means and took care of him as well. So it's biblical for a woman who have means to help those who are in their family. Now then, we have some advice for your personal relationship, for widows, and now for elders in the church. And isn't that nice? It comes on Pastor Appreciation Month. Just one more time, we'll get that in there. Now then, verses 17 and 18 says this. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading the grain. The worker deserves his wages. So verses 19 and 20. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Verse 21. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. And then verse 22. Do not hastily in laying hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So it says, do not be hasty in laying on hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. So then, in dealing with elders, first one, pastors should get paid for their work. And that's just a concept that is there. It's kind of awkward, but it is one of those things that take place. There was history in our denomination not that long ago that thought the pastor should have a full-time job and then be preacher boys on the side. And that was something because of cash, I suppose. I don't know. But it was quite popular for pastors to have full-time jobs and then do their pastoral and teaching works on the side. But pastors should get paid for their work, and if they do a good job, they should get double. I don't ever expect to get double. B, an accusation against elders needs witnesses. Now, there's a lot of times that people are going to talk about the preacher, and they're going to talk about what he does and what he doesn't do. And I'm sure that there are times when my 20 years of being a steel worker, or my time in the military, or my time as a construction worker, there are adjectives that come out of my mouth that really aren't suitable for a preacher boy to do. But they do come out of there less than they used to. But there's always things that people are going to talk about the preacher boy and roast him with the roast over lunch oftentimes. But if you're going to make an accusation against a preacher or a board member or an elder or a bishop, you need to have witnesses that will testify to what happened. And it has to be like court. It can't be so-and-so told me that he did that. Or so-and-so said they saw him doing this. That wouldn't be admissible in court of law. It wouldn't be admissible in the court of the church. It's things that you actually see, and then you talk to the pastor about that. And those who do sin need to be rebuked publicly. Publicly is your blank. Is an individual is caught up in a sin, two or three of the people of the church can go talk to them privately and help them deal with it. But it's different for those of us in leadership. If we do something that's obviously a sin, we need to be brought into the light, confess it into the light, repent in public, and make restitution in a very public way. And that needs to take place, and oftentimes in our church culture, some of the men who have got caught up in sins tried to escape out, and it doesn't look well for the church when they try to get away with things. It should be done publicly, but that's only after there's witnesses. Now then, elders are to show no partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. So no and nothing are your two blanks. So here again, like purity with young women, popular opinion and politics in the church is not new. There's people who want to butter up the preacher boy and get special treatment. And there really isn't any special treatment. I mean, you can butter up the preacher boy all you want. That's fine. But don't expect any favors. You know, it's just the way it is that you have to treat everybody equally. Whether they're the best member of a congregation or what you might consider the worst member. You treat them all the same. There's no politics. And that is something that's not new. It's as old as the Bible. So, D and E on your outline. Do not be hasty is your blank. Hasty in dealing with people. Be careful that you don't get caught up in a lynch mob. Take time. Slow the process down if you're in leadership. Don't just jump on the bandwagon. Shut off the tractor. Get it to stop for a little bit. Let's take a look at this from a couple different angles. And let's make sure, because if we do something and it ends up public, it's messy. So let's take our time. Let's make sure we do it. But let's move along at a pace that's not hasty. That makes sense? Take the time to look at it from a number of angles. Get the opinion of a number of people before you get hasty in dealing with elders and bringing that out into the public. You need to bring it out. It needs to be dealt with, but don't be hasty when you're doing that. Don't jump into the lynch mob mentality. So, we looked at elders. Now let's look at some personal advice in the last couple of verses. Do good leaders take care of themselves last? Good leaders don't take care of themselves first. They're last. When I was in the Calvary, I noticed that my captain and my lieutenant would stand at the chow line and watch everybody go by, and the lieutenant wouldn't get into the chow line until all of the men in his platoon had went through. And some of that was a management visual observation of how the guys were doing it. and how they looked and so on and so forth. So I noticed that. So then when the people that I was responsible for would head for the chow line, I'd get right next to the lieutenant on his left side and a step behind. And if they noticed anything, I was right there for them to pass it on to me to deal with or to encourage or whatever took place. But after all my guys went through the line, then I did. It's the same way I used to go around all the time when I was in the infantry and encourage the guys, you know, have you washed the important parts of you, which, you know, are kind of embarrassing, but you make sure that they wash them, and then you ask their friends, when's the last time they changed their underwear and their socks? And then after you make sure everybody else is taken care of, then you go do that. And you take care of yourself, but you do that for your people first. And it's the same way in the church. It shouldn't be the leadership that are the first in line or the first. We should make sure everybody else is taken care of before it gets to us. So, now then, Timothy 5:23 says this, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Verses 24 and 25. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. The same way good deeds are obvious, and even those that cannot be hidden. So, personal advice. A, take care of yourself and don't worry about what others think. It wasn't any different in Timothy's day than it is now. Oh my goodness, did you see the preacher boy having a glass of wine? Did you hear he actually took his wife on a ride on the motorcycle to a vineyard and had a glass of wine with her for lunch? Well, of course. You know, you live life. You don't be embarrassed about living life. You're open and honest about life. You know, but it was the same way then. Did you see the pastor hugged his wife in church? Oh, yeah, he did. Don't worry about what people think. Live your life in leadership in a way that's honest and above board. And if you do things that are sins, deal with them. But some stuff, like having a little wine, is not a big problem. Now, B, people's sins and good deeds, some of them, you don't, some of them, let's see, how's that say? People's sins and good deeds, some of them you see, some of them you don't, but don't worry, God deals with them all. So all is your blank. I tried to take that and make sense out of it, and then when I read it, it didn't really make that much sense. But here's the deal. Whether you do sins in private or sins in public or good deeds in private or good deeds in public, God deals with them all. The bottom line is nobody gets away with anything. Everything will come under the scrutiny of a living, holy, 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 holy God. Now you may think, well, you know, God's not really going to take the time to look at everything. When you get to eternity, there really isn't time, so there's plenty of time to deal with everything. So, don't worry about it if you see people doing things in private or you see people doing things in public. You know, if you don't rebuke them for their sins or you don't encourage them for the good deeds that you see, don't worry about it. God will make it right. But practically speaking, God's going to deal with it all. So, Paul's given us some good godly advice. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? It's good godly advice for personal relationships and dealing with church relationships. What are you going to do? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for writing this stuff down. And for making it clear to young Timothy and to making it clear to us. And I thank you so much as someone that's in leadership that you lay it out. You give us guidelines and structures for us to work within. Now, help us to learn and incorporate and live within the guidelines and conform to the guidelines that you have. And help us in leadership to do what's right and to make that clear as we do it. And help us to see those that are really in need and those that we can help that we are willing to. And so we thank you so much for that honor, that privilege, and we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.